word. Let's just pray before we come to the word. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we come to you tonight, and we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our God and our Father, we thank you that he is the altogether lovely one. He is the rose of Sharon, the gold of Ophir, the loveliest of 10,000. He is the darling of heaven. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that for those who are trusting in him, we can say he is our Saviour. He is our Lord, my Lord and my God. And our God and our Father, we thank you that he is your Son. He is the apple of your eye. He is your beloved. And we are blessed in the beloved tonight. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation, but we are forgiven, we are justified, we are glorified, Lord, and one day it will be all these blessings which are ours we'll see the reality of, and one day we will be presented faultless to you and to our bride, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look to that day when the church, the whole body, the church that have gone on before us, the great cloud of witnesses, those who are yet to be saved, those who are yet to be added to, that great number that no man can number, one day all will be presented. And what a marriage feast it will be. What a love supper. And we look to that day. We look to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be highly exalted, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And our God and our Father, we thank you that even now, even today, even at this moment, it is a day of grace, a day, O Lord, of your unmerited, of your kindness to us, totally unmerited, and yet freely bestowed. And so we pray, Lord, whilst it is a day of grace, that we would respond, O God, and that we would respond in obedience to your word even tonight. And Lord, we know that one day is coming when your Son will come again, and it will no longer be a day of grace, but a day of judgment, and the opportunity to respond, Lord, freely will be gone. And so we pray that if for the first time, Lord, we would respond tonight, but also, Lord, for each and every one of us, we would, Lord, we would listen. Give us listening ears tonight, we pray. And Lord, speak through the preacher, even despite the preacher, Lord. We thank you that you are able to speak. You have used a donkey in the past. You're able to use all sorts, Lord. And Lord, we thank you. You have chosen the weak things of this world to confound the wise. And so we pray tonight, Lord, speak to us. We commit as well, Lord, this week into your hands. Lord, we don't know what a day will bring, but you do. And Lord, we thank you for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have a plan for us, Lord. And you go with us. You have promised, never will I leave you nor forsake you. And we plead that promise tonight. And for those, Lord, who are anxious, those, Lord, who have cares, those, Lord, who have difficulties, Lord, we pray for each and every one of us. We would not only know this truth, but see this truth, feel this truth. This truth would be so burned in our hearts tonight. And we thank you for the ministries of this church, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, even that is extended to us in this day and age, to publish abroad the Sinner's Friend, Lord. And whether it's in a small group, individually, or in a big group, Lord, we pray, this week, go with us. We cannot go ahead of you. We cannot lag behind you. We must go with you. You must go with us. And go with us, Lord. And Lord, be pleased to use us. We thank you, we praise you, O Heavenly Father, that we can ask these things. And we ask them because we want our society to be changed. We see men and women on that broad road that leads to destruction. And we are powerless in and of ourselves. But we have the instructions. We have the invitation. Lord, so go with us, we pray. In the power of the Spirit, may we live out this Christian life. And Lord, we long to see men and women, boys and girls, being brought from death to life. And Father, we long for it because we want your name to be lifted up. We want it to be glorified. Start with us, Lord, we pray. Start with us. May we magnify and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Right. Okay. Good. So, right, we're looking at Peter, and we're looking at his good bits and bad bits, and it's brilliant, isn't it? Because the Bible is so honest, and that's what we need. We need honesty. And we have in this incident, we have in this occasion, both good and bad with Peter, and we're not going to spend too much time as to whether it was good, whether it was bad, but I want to get right to the nub of a question, and the question is the one that was the title: why did you doubt? Now, the context of it is, we know, don't we, that they just fed the 5,000. We know it because we see it in the heading before this passage. So they just fed the 5,000. He sends them on. The Lord Jesus Christ now goes to pray. What an example, the time he spent with his Father in communion. He needed in his humanity, he needed to commune. And he sends them on. And then this storm brews. And we know, don't we, especially that these shallow lakes, the topography, I don't know if that's the right word. It sounds right, doesn't it? It's better than topiary. But the area around where they were, these winds and storms would come, and it was a pretty hairy place to be on, this lake. Okay, these are experienced fishermen. They were scared for a reason, because it was frightening. All right, and to make it even more frightening, in the fourth watch of the night, or just before dawn, the last kind of 3 hours before dawn, then the Lord Jesus Christ walks out towards them. You know, these were real fears, weren't they? They were real kind of concerns. These aren't, can we put it like this? These aren't wimpish wimps we're talking about, you know? This was really a kind of fearful situation, if you will. And then, you know, they're terrified. They start saying it's a ghost. You know, you'd love to be there just to see what was, there must have been some humor there, I'm sure. But they cried out in fear. You know, this is real. But then look at the loveliness of it. Jesus immediately, straight away. Again, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. You know, the lovely thing is that when we show our weakness to the Lord, he always says, don't be afraid. When we show our vulnerability to the Lord, he always says, don't be afraid. That's not always the case with our fellow man, is it? Sometimes we regret if we show a vulnerable side to another person because they may take advantage. But isn't it lovely? With the Lord, we come, don't we, in a childlike way, not a childish way, a childlike way. We come just as we are, and we share, and we are honest with him. And he says, don't be afraid. And then Peter, is it his character? Is it his impetuosity, if that's a word? Is it the fact that he's bubbling over with relief? Is he more emotionally inclined? Is it his temperament? Doesn't matter, who cares? He wants to be with Jesus, and there's nothing wrong in that. And he says, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. You're on the water. I believe I could be on the water because I'm looking at you. And importantly, the Lord says, come, if you're from up north, or come if you're from the rest of this nation. And then Peter, he goes, doesn't he? And it's all going well. We know this, it's well-trodden ground, because he is walking on the water. He actually walked on the water. His eyes were fixed on Christ. And then we find he sees the wind. He notices the wind whipping the waves, the effect, you see. He notices all of a sudden his surroundings. And his surroundings become, all of a sudden, become in the foreground, become bigger. I remember Blackpool Bus Station, if any of you have been there. Back in the day, it was a terrible place. The wind would whip through. But I remember sometimes we'd have to catch the bus on a Sunday night if my mum was working. And on this billboard, back in the day when they had cigarette adverts, I kind of missed them because they were usually quite good adverts, Lambert & Butler. And it would have a Lambert & Butler cigarette in front of an elephant. And it was larger, longer than an elephant because of the way the camera was taken. You can do the same with somebody's head and a bucket of sand if you're clever with a camera. Anyway, and it would say longer than an elephant or something like that. How was it able to do that? Because it's not really longer than an elephant, is it? A cigarette? I hope not. And, because of perspective, okay? And all of a sudden you see these winds and these waves and the surroundings became bigger than Christ in Peter's eyes. And Peter loses perspective. Peter takes his eyes off the prize, as it were, off the Lord Jesus Christ. And fear comes in, and he begins to sink. And again, isn't it lovely? Not once, but twice. Immediately, that word there. When Peter cries out to the Lord, Lord, save me. You know, in that just vulnerable, childlike way. Simple, isn't it? Lord, save me. The Lord reaches out and catches him. And then they come on board. He says, why, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And by this time, the wind dives down. Obviously, in the providence of God, it's been used for their a lesson. And God uses everything, doesn't he? And then they give this confession, truly, you are the Son of God. Okay? Right. I want us then to focus tonight, if we can get through it, we'll be doing well, but I want us to focus on why did you doubt? Because we all have doubts, don't we? We all have doubts. Why did you doubt? Right. The clue is there. The answers are there. Why did Peter doubt? Look, Peter, you were going so well. Peter, you were on the water. You'd done the hardest part, as it were. So all of a sudden, what went wrong, Peter? Why did you doubt? Well, the Lord Jesus says, doesn't he? You had little faith. And we know, don't we? His eyes were taken off the ball. His eyes were fixed on the problems, on the hindrances, on the difficulties, not on the one with whom his faith is placed. Okay? Right, well, what is faith? We were sharing on Wednesday night, it's no coincidence, I'm sure, in terms of the Holy Spirit uses these things to his amen, oftentimes when there's a repetition. But faith, we know in Hebrews chapter 11, isn't it? At the beginning of Hebrews, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. There's a certainty, there's a hope, there's a kind of standing on tiptoe, expectant. Well, what is our faith in? We don't have faith in faith, do we? We have faith in a person. And our faith, our hope, our expectation, our certainty, our belief, our trust, and therefore our obedience towards this person is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his finished work. And this is the key, isn't it? Only tonight I was thinking about this. The promises are yes and amen in Christ. That is, he is our entire hope. We have no hope outside of Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Our only hope is in Christ. And our position as a Christian tonight is in Christ. You see, Peter is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has this faith. He's been given this gift of faith. This gift of faith is inhabiting his heart. There is a relationship established between him and the Lord. There is this spiritual mindedness. There is this relationship then, reconciliation between God and man. Peter is in Christ at this point. Faith is inhabiting his heart, as it were. But now he has to exercise that faith. There are now acts of faith. Now, faith is a gift, isn't it? It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So faith is, if we're Christian tonight, we've been given the gift of faith. It inhabits our heart, if you will. But now we've been called to exercise that faith. We are to continue to believe, actively to believe upon, to trust in, to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter has faith, okay, but, and it's faith in Jesus Christ. It's not faith in anything or anyone else. It's Jesus Christ, and it's a gift. Flesh and blood has not revealed itself to you. He'll go on to say, won't he, in a couple of weeks' time, or in chapter 16, in a couple of chapters' time. But this is something that God has implanted in the heart of Peter. It hasn't been worked up, as it were. This is a gift. And he now believes on Jesus. He is the Messiah, okay? But we grow in understanding, don't we? And we grow in an experience of this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, so Peter has faith, but look what Jesus says. O you of little faith, okay? You of little faith. Let's have a look at that phrase, because if we went back in Matthew 6, verse 28, why do you worry about clothes, O you of little faith? And then that phrase, that passage, which is all to do with worrying, which is all to do with the cares of this world. Remember the sower and the cares of the world that creep in, all to do with concerns, so on and so forth. He says, O you of little faith, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first Christ, and all these things will be given to you as well. So a little faith, these anxieties, these cares creep in. There is faith, but it's little faith. More negatively, in Matthew 13, the Lord says that he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith, or if you have a different translation, their unbelief. And then in Hebrews 4, verse 6, those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. So if faith is to do with belief, trust, obedience, then little faith or unbelief, depending on if there's faith, there's implanted faith, but now there's lots of doubts. Well, there's doubts, or there's distrust, or there's disobedience. You see the opposite? Belief, trust, obedience, unbelief, distrust, disobedience. Okay? Now, on the positive, it will, hopefully by the end, it'll come to, and we'll think, oh, there's a message there, but it's rocky ground to begin with, I know. On the positive, so here's Peter, okay? Peter's been told, why did you doubt? And there's the clue. You looked at the problems, and you have little faith. In other words, the problems, which are there, are real, but they became more real than the Lord. They became more in your face than the Lord. Your eyes were fixed on those things instead of your eyes being on the Lord. It isn't something you sum up within. This faith is given, but now you are to exercise that faith. You are to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is in him and his finished work. We don't doubt him. We doubt ourselves. We don't doubt him. And we go on. And we exercise that faith. Where is the little faith? Because it's an impure faith. Can we put it like that? Oh, you have impure faith. You believe, but there's all this unbelief. You trust, but there's all these doubts, all this distrust. You are obedient, but now there's so much disobedience in your life. Well, what about the positive? The disciples come in Matthew 17. I want to give these examples to try and set a kind of a bench from which to spring from or slip off, depending on which it'll be. Matthew 17, verse 20, the disciples couldn't drive out this demon. Why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. So tonight you're sat there thinking, right, I cannot drive out a demon unless I have great faith. Okay? And you're thinking to yourself, well, I've only been a Christian a year, so therefore I can't have great faith. Well, no, if we understand it more in terms of, because you have such an impure faith, you have such a mixed, there's such a mixed bag. You believe, but your heart is also full of unbelief. You trust, but you're riddled with distrust. You are obedient to the call to deny self and take up your cross, but your life is riddled with disobediences. You see, he says here then, because you have little faith, I tell you the truth. There's an emphasis there. I tell you the truth, truly, truly. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, well, We all of us have that, don't we? If we're Christian tonight, we have this saving faith. You know, in our mind, we're thinking, well, I'm never going to be, I don't have the same faith as Abraham, and we'll come on to him in a moment. So we view it as, I've got to get in the gym and build up my spiritual muscles. Yes, our faith does grow and it is exercised. But we can secretly use that as a kind of get out of jail card. We can secretly say to ourselves, right, well, in that case, I'm excluded because I only have a little faith. And yet Jesus here says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Little faith as small, and small faith, what's the difference? Think of little faith as this impure faith. It's mixed with distrust. It's mixed with doubts. It's mixed with disobedience. There's a belief on Christ, there's this saving faith, but now when it comes to it, there's all these things flying in. What about the small faith? Yes, this small faith, this young Christian, this person who's only just turned to the Lord, but there's this purity. You see, they trust, they believe, they're obedient, they take Jesus at his word. Somebody once said, one day, someone will come along and simply believe the Bible and take Jesus at his word. In other words, friends, you may have only been a Christian 6 months, but you could have the faith to move mountains. Yes, it's a small faith. You're a young Christian. But you take Jesus at his word. Okay? And then what about this? If we want proof of this, think about the person in that day, the person who didn't have all the privileges of teaching and so on and so forth, in Matthew 8. The Roman fella, the centurion, Matthew 8, verse 8, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word. This isn't a man who was schooled and taught and was a deep thinker, as it were. This was a man who would be young in the faith. Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. He's understood, you see, who Jesus is. He's a man of authority. He has authority, and he trusts, he believes, he's obedient to that authority. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Why was it such great faith? Because he believed on Jesus. He believed on his authority. He trusted him. He took him at his word. Not a great understanding necessarily, we might say. He might not have been able to recite the scriptures, but he saw it and he believed it. He believed on Jesus in an almost matter-of-fact way. And last one, Matthew 21. I tell you the truth. Again, it's important. He says, I tell you the truth. That means he wants to emphasize it. If you have faith, listen to this, and do not doubt. Not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, he withers the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So Peter isn't being told that he hasn't gone on with the Lord enough, because Peter is a young Christian. Peter has faith. He has this implanted faith, the gift of faith, because he's following Jesus. But as he puts it into practice, and he has a small faith, and he walks on the water. So far, so good. Lovely, we say. Ah, yes, but look, he has his doubts, just like anybody else. And he begins to sink. And so the Lord says, why, you of little faith, you of mixed, impure faith, if you will. Okay? Right, to make head and tail of all of this, I hope you're still with me. If not, then there we are. Still a probation, isn't it? I want to use, and I think this is where the light will really come in, I want to use Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Then he goes on to say, doesn't it? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let me repeat. Peter has faith. He's a Christian. He has this saving faith. He believes on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a faith in Jesus and his finished work. It's a young faith. He hasn't yet got spiritual biceps to show off about, as it were. But he takes Jesus at his word, and so he trusts that Jesus can allow him to walk on water. He asks him. Jesus gives him permission. Come. And he sets out on the water. But all of a sudden, these doubts creep in. All of a sudden, this distrust floods and muddies the water of this faith, this small faith. And so this little faith has been polluted with distrust and even disobedience because he takes his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. So why did he doubt? Why did he doubt? Because he took his eyes off Jesus. His eyes were fixed on these worries and these cares. How do we stop ourselves from doubting then? We want to have great faith, like the centurion. It's not dependent on how long we've been a Christian. Yes, the Lord, we should be growing in faith in terms of we should be experiencing a walk with the Lord that helps us to trust him more. We should trust him more now than when we did last year. We should believe upon him more now than when we did last year. We should be more obedient to him now than when we did last year. But we can't wait for this time in 5 years' time until we've passed some imaginary spiritual certificate to be able to then say, yes, I have the faith to move mountains. Because if we have a faith as small as a mustard seed, we can move those mountains. What's it talking about? A purity of faith. A clarity. A taking him at his word. We don't know much about him, but we know what we do know. We believe it. We haven't experienced much of him, but what we have experienced, we know we found him to be trustworthy. We reckon on ourselves to be oftentimes disobedient, and we'll find out more about ourselves as we go on. But we want to be obedient to his call to follow him. But what about these doubts? Because clearly this is what sunk Peter. What about these doubts? And this is why I hope it is applicable to us, you see. Because we have doubts, don't we? Whether we have small faith, whether we're further on in the race. Remember Abraham. Remember in chapter 11 of Hebrews, they go through the galaxy of stars, all these people by faith. And then the writer to the Hebrews spends ages on Abraham. And look at gradually more and more was asked of him. It was the plan that was set before him. He wasn't setting the agenda. God was. The race that is marked out for us, it was God's agenda for Abraham's life. And in verse 8 of chapter 11, he tells Abraham to leave and go to a place. So he goes. And in verse 11 of chapter 11, Abraham is told, you're going to have a child. And eventually he believes that he's going to have a child, even though he's past age and his wife is barren. And then in verse 17, he's told to sacrifice that child. And he believes that God is even able to bring that child back to life. Well, you see, that faith has grown, hasn't it? It started off being told to move, then you have a child, and you're going to sacrifice that child. But it was God that set the agenda. So yes, we have to hopefully build up our faith and grow in faith, grow in an understanding, grow in trust, grow in a belief of who Jesus Christ is. We don't stand still in our knowledge of Christ. We hope that in 5 years' time, we'll know more about the person and work of Christ, and that we'll trust him more and more, and that we'll be more and more obedient. But we still have doubts. So how do we sort out these doubts? Because according to this, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders. In other words, it's possible. Have you ever driven the car with the handbrake on? There's power there. Or have you ever driven the car with a cylinder missing? I once pulled up This is time for a sort of helpful interlude to just ease off, because it's quite intense at the moment, isn't it? I once pulled up in Sheffield in my H-Reg Escort that I'd bought from the auction, and paid £80 for it, and when I saw the front of it, I realised why it was only £80. And pulled up, and there's Prince Nazim in his Merc, the boxer. And I'm at the traffic lights at Broom Hill in this clapped out Escort, that of which I think the four cylinders, only three worked, okay? There's no power. So I was at the traffic lights, I looked across at Naz, that very talented boxer who went a bit astray, and revved my engine as though to race him. And I beat him off the mark because he was laughing, you know? But there was no power, and then he put his foot down and crashed. There was no power because a cylinder was off. I remember why I said that, never mind. Okay, right, so that's it. Hindering, there's not the power. Or, wait, have you ever driven with your handbrake on? There's just something, your brakes are sticking. There's something not quite right. Well, that can happen in our Christian life. Do you realize this week you could be being hindered? The picture here is of a runner. And imagine a runner. Now, I know Muhammad Ali used to train with weights, run with weights, so that when he was in the ring, those weights would be off and he'd be able to then float and sting. But you see, it's possible to run the Christian race way down. And then it's possible to run the Christian race entangled. There are these long cloaks. The picture of the runner in that day and age, where they would gird up their toga or whatever it was. I'm sure it's not a toga, but whatever it was. And they would be able to run. They would show their legs, and they'd be able to run, because they wouldn't be entangled in their long garb. Here's the picture. Do you realize, friends, that we're in the race and we're to run this race? We're in the fight. We're to fight the good fight. We are to wrestle. We are to press on. We are to put on the armor. We are to battle. We're in a battle, whether we like it or not. We're in a race, and we're to run as though to win that race. And there's a prize for everyone who finishes the race, but there's no prizes for those who don't finish. And we're to press on, and we're to do everything to help us to run this race, because this race is a marathon. This race will face all sorts of difficulties and dangers and toils and despairs. And there's an enemy in this race who's seeking to undermine us, who's seeking to point us the wrong way, who's seeking to trip us up, who's seeking to frighten us. There's the flesh that gets in the way. There's the world. There's the devil. So this race is so important. We've entered the race. The faith is within us now. We are Christians. We're in the race. We are laced up and ready to go. But this race needs running. How best do we run it? How do we get the Nike Vaporflies to help us to run faster? Because we want to run fast. There's no prizes for a trier, as it were, a plucky loser. There's no, what does it say? What does Queen say? There's no time for losers, because we've got to have that mentality, because it's only those who complete the race win the prize. And we can be weighed down in that race. We can be tripped up in that race, and the damages are real. We can be spiritually wounded. We can be knocked out of the race. We can go off on a diversion. We can slip. There's a cliff edge that side. There's a steep ravine that side. And our eyes are fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we go to the left or to the right, there's danger everywhere. This is real. In other words, it's not this theoretical thing. We are to run this race. And Peter, you see what happened to Peter? He sank. Oh, the Lord was there. But the sinking was real. He cried out to be saved, because if he hadn't, he'd have drowned. You see the seriousness now, the reality of it, okay? And so we're told that there are things that will weigh us down, and there are things that will entangle us. There are these doubts come in. Why did Peter doubt? What could Peter have done? Well, let's look. You see, first we're told to throw off. Let us throw off everything. Use different ways. Put off, lay aside, put off the old man. We're to lay aside, we're to cast away, we're to get rid. Okay? And there's no special dispensation. We're to be the extent to which we do this will affect our race and our performance in that race. And is this race important? Yes. because this is the race of life, as it were. We're looking to Christ. This is our eternity we're talking about. Oh, we're secure in Christ. Yes, and we're going to come on to that. But you see, there's this responsibility. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, forgetting what those things that are past, I press on. Fight the good fight of faith, the aged apostle would tell his young Timothy. So we're to throw off, we're to put off, we're to lay aside, we're to cast away everything that what? Hinders. What are the things that hinder? Right. Well, what hinders for you won't necessarily hinder for me. Okay? It's those things that grab on our heart and our affections. It's those things that creep in and distract us. It's those things that are out there, as it were, that begin to take the place of Christ. The wind and the waves distracted Peter from Christ. It's those things which are in and of themselves could be perfectly legitimate, but then our attitude towards them means they become illegitimate. And in different seasons, there will be different things. At different ages and stages of life, there will be different things we struggle with. Our different temperaments will mean we will struggle with different things. There will be certain things that hinder you that no longer hinder me. But there will be certain things that perhaps for a season we will need to recognize it is hindering me. And we have to be willing now. We have to be willing to get rid of these things. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. In other words, there's nothing more important than running this race. There's nothing more important. Everything else has to be secondary. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So let me ask you, what are the weights in your life? What are the things that hinder? What are the things that grab your heart and affection? And I was thinking about this. One way of finding out is get rid of it. And does it help? Because if it helps now, you know that it was a weight. Does that make sense? That's maybe something we could pick up on in discussion another time. What are those weights in my life? What are those things? Remember, here in Matthew 6, things that are food, clothes, concerns, you know. It might be the difficulties of our job. It might be things that we're having to face. It might be this particular week. We really need to think about what it is that's coming up that's bothering me. And what are we to do? We're to cast them aside. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. We're to do that. Why? Because they will distract. And they'll make our faith impure, as it were. We'll begin to doubt. We'll begin to distrust. Lord, do you really have my back this week? Can I really trust you with this? Can I trust you even with my child? You know, why would we have children in this world? If you cannot say, Lord, I know that you love them with a perfect love. You love them better than I love them. I must hold them on an open hand. I give them to you. You have to do that, don't you? With everything in your life. Why? Because our faith is in Christ, and he's a rock. He's perfect. There's no doubts with him. And more, you see, we have to cast. So we throw everything that hinders. Hindrances are things which can in and of themselves become legitimate, but they become illegitimate because our heart and affections are on them. Now then, so it's not wrong to care about something. We're not to be careless, but we're to be carefree. We're to cast our cares on the Lord. We see something coming in, and this is beginning to now bother us. So what do? We throw it away. We cast it on the Lord, as it were. We give it over to him. We say, Lord, take this, because this is weighing me down. And he says, yeah, no problem. Cast your cares upon me. No problem. Now then, what about the second one? Very quickly. And the sin that so easily entangles. What sin is this? Well, do we not know ourselves? I'm going to cut to the chase. This is indwelling sin. Paul said, the good that I would, I do not. That what I would not do is what I do. Oh, wretched man, who will deliver me? You see, we're a Christian now. Yes, we're a Christian. We have a position in Christ. Yes, we do. And, you know, part of that faith is knowing our position in Christ. And everything that Christ can do, in a sense, we can do because we're in him. And it's him doing it. It's him who's working through us, as it were. And the answer to the prayer of faith is the stuff that he's already put into our hearts. And obviously that prayer is contingent upon this walk with the Lord, upon this sensitivity and this being filled with the Spirit, this leading and this prompting and this being this generous cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Oh, but there's still sin in us, isn't there? The light shines on it and we see it. There's still this sin which we will struggle with till the day we die. We're not perfect until the day we die. Then, thank God, we'll be glorified. But there is still that old man. We're no longer in bondage to sin. We are not to walk around with the grave clothes on. We are to know that in him I can do all things. We are to, and our understanding is that it's in him. We're no longer slaves. But there is still that old man. There is still that indwelling sin. That is always there, and it's always on duty. It will always, there's never a day off, as it were. It never goes easy. There's an enemy there, the devil, yes. There's this old man. There's this sin, this indwelling sin. Do we know anything of that? Do we know this deceitfulness of heart, this desperately wicked heart? Do we know ourselves? Do we know our tendencies? We struggle with watching something, so don't put the television on late. We struggle with worrying about the bills, so don't go and look at them at an inopportune time. What practical things can we do? Well, we have to put these things to death. We have to mortify the flesh. We have to cast them away. How do we do that? Well, we have to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the solution. We have to go to him. We have to commune with him. We have to share with him all these things. You see, we see these things in our hearts. We see these sins. We see the wretched sins that we still is there. And what do we do? We have to say no to these things. And we have to say, Lord, fill me with yourself. Give me these good desires. Let my eyes be taken up with you. Let me feast upon you. Let me put to death self. Let me mortify self. And let me feed the new man. Let me make much use of the means of grace. Let me gaze upon Christ. Let me commune with Christ. Let me enjoy this relationship with Christ. Let me know more of Christ. You see, the heart, it can't fit the both. The one is put to death. The other is encouraged. And that's how we're not tripped up. You see, our eyes are gazed, looking, remember, gazing, staring at, feasting upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so that what? We can run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Oh, friends, you know, I'll finish with this. Trainers at school, Nicks trainers, they were like Nikes, but bad spelling, and they had lead weights in them, I'm sure. So I'd run in them, and I did a bit of running. That was many moons ago. And then one day I got these spikes and they were light as a feather. I am not kidding you. I felt like I wanted to race, isn't it, you know? And then I ran on the AstroTurf. I wasn't a sprinter, but I could rip. I had grip and everybody else was slipping over. It was one of the best days of my life in some ways. And it was lovely. Friends, do we not want to know what it is to make progress in the race? Do we not feel at times that we're so weighed down, that we get tripped up so easily? Well, we're to do something about it. We're to ask ourselves, what are those weights that are in my life? What are those things, these doubts that come in? What are those things that distract me time and time again? What temperamental weaknesses are there that personally are a hindrance to us? We need to cast them away. Do I know anything of self? Do I know anything of that old man? Do I know anything of that wretched man that is within? Right, how do I deal with it? I have to put it to death. I have to deny self. I have to cry out to be saved, to be saved, to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart is to be filled with him. I have to be saturated with him. And he's promised, doesn't he, to never leave us nor to forsake us. He's the author, he's the starter, he's the perfecter, he's there at the finish, and he's there in between. He's with us. So why did you doubt? Little faith, impure faith, mixed up. You started off well. It's not the size of your faith, it's the fact that all these doubts crept in. Peter, what is you to do next time? You're to learn. Learn for next time. You're to cast off everything that hinders. And you are to cast off the sin that so easily entangles. And you're to run with endurance this race that is marked for us. God has a plan for each and every one of us. There's no speed limits. We can go as fast as we like. What are we going to do about it? I want to run, Lord. I'm sorry that I've been running in mud, as it were. I'm sorry that I've been tripping myself up on the same sin time and time and time and time again. Help me, O Lord, to have my eyes fixed upon Christ. Thank you for the example that he is. Thank you for the great cloud of witnesses, for the honest examples in the scriptures that they are. Thank you that even now you are watching, you are looking, and you are desiring, even now, for us to run with endurance. And thank you that there is a prize, that there is a place for each and every one of us who completes that race. Look to Christ, isn't it? Look to Christ, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Look to Christ and run with endurance. Make more progress. You know, I do believe that someone can make more progress in a week spiritually than they have done in a year. Do we believe it? Do we want it? Well, what are we to do about it? Amen. Let's sing this to close. Jesus, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly.
Till the
Thank you, O Lord, to the person that feels they're sinking and they cry out to be saved. You are there to save. Thank you, O Lord, to the person who feels that they have such little understanding. If they have small faith as a mustard seed, then they can do great exploits. Thank you, O Lord, for those that have begun well and yet have failed. Lord, you are able to restore. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that though we have doubts, though our temperament and situation causes us to be weighed down, and though there is still that wretched old man within us, thank you, Heavenly Father, for every look at ourselves, we take 10 looks of Christ. Thank you that he is our great example, and thank you for grace. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for life in the Lord Jesus Christ, for life in the Spirit. And, oh God, our Father, we pray that we would take these things so seriously that it would affect our day-to-day decisions. We do pray, Heavenly Father, even this week, may we know something of running with endurance this race that is set before us. May, Lord, those weights be cast away. May that sin not trip us up. May we indeed make progress in the faith. And may we experience and know more and more wonderful things of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask these things. Amen.